Imagine that all of us here tonight are going to go into business together. We have discovered an incredible new product, and we think that there's a fortune to be made in manufacturing and marketing and selling this product. It's one of those whatchamacallits. You know what a whatchamacallit is? It's one of those thingamabobs that fits on the end of a doohickey. You know, one of those things. You know. But there's a big business opportunity here, and we're convinced that there's just an awful lot of money to be made. And so all of us have decided to pool our money together to get into this business. In fact, maybe a lot of us are even going to take mortgages out on our houses and get all the cash we can possibly lay our hands on and put it into this business venture. Now, let me ask you something. If we were going to get into a business like that, and if you were going to invest heavily into such a business as that, knowing, of course, that it's a risk, it's a competitive market, and it's going to have to be done right. If we're going to do this, it's got to be done right. Wouldn't you agree that it would be important for us to all put our heads together and set up some appropriate goals and priorities? I mean, we're not just going to go into this blindly. We want this thing to be planned and carefully executed, right? We want to make sure that all the right business models have been investigated and that all just sort of everything is in place so that we minimize the risk and that we optimize the profit that we can make in this business. That'd be normal, right? Anybody would want to do that. How are you going to do it? You're going to go for a quick profit and then get out. You're going to try to build an enduring business. You're going to try to have a reliable product. You're going to have great customer service. What kind of priorities are you going to put in place for this business? I submit to you that any successful business will have to determine their priorities and stick to them in order to succeed. All right, now, I hope you agree with me. That's just a simple illustration of something that I want to make an application of. I want to talk about goals and priorities. Very often when we talk about goals and priorities, we're talking about ourselves as individual Christians. You know, for instance, the verse that we most often might use would be Matthew 6, verse 33. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And so we talk about that a lot. And we try to encourage one another as Christians that we've got to have our personal priorities in order. And that's very right. And those kind of things need to be stressed. But have you ever thought about the fact that collectivities of Christians, we're talking about local congregations of people, also need to have priorities in place? If a joint business venture needs priorities, as we were just suggesting, then I submit to you that local congregations need to have well-established and thought-out goals and priorities in mind, and they need to stick to them, and they need to follow through if they're going to succeed to be the kind of church God wants them to be. If businesses need it, my question to you is, why would not churches need priorities as well? And so tonight, I want to spend a few minutes talking with you about establishing right priorities in the local church. What are the right priorities for a local church? And how ought we go about the business of serving God when we're working together in a local congregation? I want you to think with me about that for just a few minutes. Before we get into that, let me stop to say thank you all for being here. It's a weeknight. There's lots going on. There's many things that sort of pulling at us, different schedule conflicts, work, school, activities, all those kind of things, of course, can demand your attention. But you all have made it an important priority to be here tonight, and we commend you for that. Thanks for coming. Thanks for the encouragement you give to all the rest of us by being here. And as we spend time studying together tonight, carefully consider the scriptures we'll be looking at. Make sure that we're handling aright the Word of God. We certainly want to do that. And then, of course, the challenge for us all becomes, if it's true, then to make application in our daily lives. Thanks for being here tonight. Okay. Priorities. What are the right priorities for the local church? I want to put four things up here on the board, and I already see that my formatting is not going to work right. That's supposed to be over there, Don. That's supposed to be the word growth. You guys are going to have to use your imagination here a little bit. But I've got four things up on the board, and I want to define what I mean by them so that if you allow my definitions to be broad enough, everything that might be considered important and necessary for a local church would fit into one of these four categories. So let me see if I can define what I mean by these. First of all, let's talk about peace. I think it's pretty easy to understand what we mean about peace in a local congregation. This is getting along with one another, working together in harmony, no fussing and fighting, unity of the brethren. Psalms 133 verse 1 says, "How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And it is. It's a wonderful thing. So what about making peace, being at peace in the local church, a priority? Well, think about that. Then I want to talk to you about soundness. Do you understand what we mean when we talk about soundness? There might be lots of definitions of that word, but as we're using it in this context, we're suggesting the idea of right, proper, healthy, working in the way that we should, following the rules, toeing the line. Sometimes we use expressions like sound as a dollar. That's the idea of soundness as we're using it here. And we want to consider how important it is for a church to be sound in things they do. We'll talk more about that. But you get the idea, I hope, of the idea of soundness. When we talk about growth, for the purposes of our study tonight, we're just going to be talking about numerical growth. I understand that there are other ways that the scriptures talk about growing, growing spiritually and so forth. But for the purposes of our study tonight, when you see that sort of disjointed word growth up there, I want you to think about growing in numbers. Is it important for a church to be growing in numbers? Think about that. And then finally, we're going to talk about accomplishments. And when we talk about accomplishments, we're talking about things that we actually do, programs of work that we get involved in. Things like, how many people do you have enrolled in Bible correspondence courses? How many home Bible studies are being conducted? How many gospel meetings are being held? How many doors are being knocked on? How many preachers are being supported? All of those kind of things would fit, for the purposes of my definitions, under the category of accomplishments. So I got four things up there. And again, as I said, if you'll allow me to define these things broadly enough, anything that you can imagine that would pertain to the work of the Brown Street Church of Christ would fit in one of those four categories. But now, my question to you is, how would you organize those things? How would you prioritize them? What's the most important thing on the board? What comes second, third, and fourth of those four things? Can you picture that in your mind? What have you got first? What are you going to put up first as top priority for the local church? Well, I want to suggest to you that soundness has to be the top priority of any local body of Christ. There's a lot involved in soundness. For one thing, of course, we've got to be sound in doctrine. We've got to be true to the Word of God. In Titus chapter 1, verse 13, and then again at chapter 2, verse 1, Paul told Titus, "Rebuke them sharply that they be sound in the faith, and then speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." You see the very word there that we're using, soundness, sound in the faith, sound in doctrine. Paul was encouraging the evangelist, "Titus, you make sure as you go about doing your preaching work that you encourage the brethren in these regards to be sound in faith and doctrine." But there's more to soundness than just teaching the right things. It's necessary to also be living right. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 19, to the church at Thyatira, the Lord had a problem with them because there was some immorality that was being allowed in that church. Notice in Revelation 2, verse 19, beginning, "I know thy works and charity and service and faith, thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." There was a problem at Thyatira, some immorality of some sort. And it can be debated what that was exactly. But some sort of immorality was existing in that church, and the Lord was not happy with them about that. They were not sound in morals. Being sound is necessary in morality, as well as in the doctrine that we teach, the morals that we live also has something to do with the soundness of a local church. And then, of course, there's the very matter of being fully devoted and dedicated to the Lord. Soundness requires that we are fully committed in love and dedication to the Lord. The church at Ephesus had a problem with that in Revelation chapter 2, beginning verse 2. The Lord said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Well, notice, they would not put up with false doctrine there, right? Here's a church that was really concerned if anybody came along and taught something that wasn't true to the word. And they had tried those false teachers, found them to be liars. And he went on to say, and has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored, has not fainted. Nevertheless, he said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And so here's a church that seemed like they were doing pretty good, but the Lord knew them and knew that their love and dedication wasn't where it needed to be. And so this was an area of soundness as well. Remember, we said soundness involves healthy, doing it right, working the proper way, following the rules, toeing the line. That involves a lot of things. It certainly involves the doctrine we teach, but it involves the lives that we live, and it even has to do with the level of dedication that we have in our service to the Lord. That all has to be right in order for a church to be sound. All of that's important. I hope you would agree that that is very important. I think it deserves to be first on the list of priorities for any local church. In fact, someone might say, well, how would you know that soundness here is more important than accomplishments? There are a lot of people in the religious world, I'm sad to say some of our own brethren, have a ends justifies the means sort of mentality. That they think that if something good is being accomplished by it, then go for it. Never mind that maybe you can't find it taught in the scriptures. Never mind that there's no pattern or authority for it in the Word of God. As long as good is being done, do it. So they would put accomplishments, getting things done, above soundness, but that's not right. And I think we can show that from the scriptures. Let me take you back to an Old Testament episode in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You may remember that this is the chapter where King Saul had been told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. He was in this case, They were supposed to destroy everything and not bring back any spoil. Typically, when nations went to war, if they won the war, they brought back spoils of victory. But in this case, the Lord had told King Saul, don't bring back any spoils. Don't keep anything. Destroy everything that pertains to the Amalekites. So they went to the battle and they won the battle. But notice in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 20, the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Think about this for a minute. The people came back bringing spoils, forbidden spoils of the war. The argument was, we're going to have a great sacrifice to the Lord. Now, King Saul is making this argument to Samuel. And he's arguing, we're going to have a big sacrifice ceremony to the Lord. We brought back animals for sure, but we're going to sacrifice them all to the Lord. This will be a sacrifice service, the likes of which you have never seen before. We're going to do such great things in honor of the Lord. We're going to sacrifice all this spoil we brought back. Now, whether that was honest or not, I'm not exactly sure. At this point, King Saul's honesty is already in question. There had been another episode or two which already shows that he has corrupt motivations. But even if it was true that they planned to sacrifice all these animals that they brought back in spoil, what did Samuel say about that? He said, no, God doesn't want that. God wants obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And so my argument here, for anybody who says getting things done that we imagine would be good, no, God doesn't look at it that way. If we're doing it in violation of His will, if we're doing it without the authority that comes from God, then He's not pleased with that. no matter how good we think that it is. That Old Testament episode, I think, clearly shows that. We could look at what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 22, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Newer versions there will say, ye workers of lawlessness. So here were some people, again, arguing, Lord, we did great things for you. But look at all these religious works that we accomplished in your name. And he said, no, depart from me. You did it without authority. You were workers of lawlessness. And so again, I would argue that certainly doing it right is more important than just doing it. You know, people say, just as long as we're doing something, as long as we're out there and busy working, getting things done, that's all that matters. No, the scriptures would argue that soundness, being sound, doing it the right way, following the authority of scriptures is more important than the things that we might imagine to accomplish for the Lord. Well, what about peace there? Are you sure that we have this order right? Should soundness be more important than peace? Well, what about that? There are some people who want peace at any price, you know. And no matter what they have to do to have peace, they'll have it. If it involves compromising or toning down the teaching, changing something here or there in order to keep people happy and satisfied, anything to keep peace is the way some people approach that. But again, I think we would find in the scriptures that that's not true. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul recounts an episode that occurred at Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, there were some false teachers who were trying to force some things that were not true. And Paul's response to them, Galatians 2, verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Notice Paul's attitude there. He wasn't going to put up with those false teachers, not for a moment. Somebody said, oh, come on now, Paul, you're going to have to compromise a little here, brother. You're going to have to tone it down. You have to go along and get along and stop being so dogmatic about these doctrinal things. Come on, Paul, you got to yield a little, don't you, for the sake of peace? And Paul says, no, not for an hour. We gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so again, I think we see here that we've got the right thing in first place. The thing that has to be our top priority when we come together in local congregations to work for the Lord, the thing that's got to be most important to us is maintaining soundness. Soundness in faith and doctrine. Soundness in morality. Soundness in love and dedication to the Lord. Those things have to be our top priority. All right. So if that's true, and I hope you agree with me if that's true, what are you going to put in second place then? We've got four things up there. What are you going to put in second place? Well, I'm going to argue that peace then has to come next. That peace is important. Now, I cannot stress to you enough that peace is not to be had at the sacrifice of soundness. I hope we've made that point clear. That you know, we're not going to sacrifice soundness in order to keep peace, make people happy, compromise, go along, get along. We're not going to do that. But having said that, I think we also cannot stress enough that peace is an important priority. Maintaining peace in a local congregation is very essential. In fact, I would argue that we're not going to be able to accomplish much. We're not going to get much done if there's not peace in a local congregation. Peace is essential. Have you ever known of a local church that was so torn up with internal strife that they weren't able to reach out to the lost? They weren't able to do much good. They weren't able to accomplish hardly anything. They were expending all their energies fighting amongst themselves internally. You've known of churches like that. I know you have. And that's just wrong. There ought to be peace in the local congregation, and all of us need to make it a priority. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice there the word endeavoring suggests putting forth effort. You've got to work at that. Peace in a local congregation doesn't just happen by chance. You've got to prioritize it, and then you have to make effort in order to maintain it. Paul said, endeavoring, working at, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me give you a Bible example of a church that had no peace. In 1 Corinthians, the whole book of 1 Corinthians seems to be written to a church that had problems galore. All kinds of problems existed in the church at Corinth. And Paul said, right at the start of the letter, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And there were. There was all kind of trouble at Corinth. In chapter 3, at verse 3, he said, ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? All kind of trouble at Corinth. You know some of the things they were dealing with. In chapter 5, he talked about the case of that immoral man, and the church wouldn't do anything to discipline him, and Paul rebuked them for that. In chapter 6, they were warring with one another so much that they were even taking one another before civil authorities, suing each other in the civil courts about church matters. In chapter 11, they couldn't even take of the Lord's Supper together without fussing and feuding. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, they were arguing about spiritual gifts. My gift is better than your gift. I'm a better Christian than you are, sort of thing. Just all kind of fighting and division at Corinth. And again, it seems like they weren't getting much done there. The church at Corinth was not prospering. They were struggling. Why? There was no peace in that church. Now, contrast Corinth with the church at Thessalonica. When we read about the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 9, Paul says, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write to you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Here Paul commends the church at Thessalonica. Here's a church at peace, manifesting their love for one another. And Paul says, that's great. He says, keep it up. In fact, do more of it. You need to work at that. Keep that up. Well, what were they doing? What were they accomplishing? Go back to chapter 1, verse 7. You were examples to all that live. You were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. Do you see? It was working there. They were at peace. And because they were at peace, they were capable of accomplishing great things to God's glory. So peace is important. Peace is very important to the local church at Brown Street and to every local church, to the one that I'm a member of in Columbia, Tennessee, and every other church of God's people. We need to emphasize the importance of maintaining peace. Now, again, as we said earlier, that doesn't happen by accident. That requires my effort, your effort, everyone's effort. And so if I feel slighted or offended, if someone has done something wrong toward me, then I can't just let that pass. I can't just bear a grudge. I can't just hold it in and be upset about it and maybe gossip to others. No, I've got to go to that one who wronged me and try to make it right. And on the other hand, if I'm a person who wronged someone else, I can't ignore that. I've got to make that right. And I can't just act as though it doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want. I can say whatever I want. And if you don't like it, that's just tough. I can't have that attitude. Because peace is a priority, and I'm trying to work at it, and you're trying to work at it. And if we're all working at it, we have a church at peace, and that's a good thing. And not only is it a good thing, it's a thing that God wants and demands of us. And so I would argue that as we are trying to establish these priorities for the local congregation, soundness comes first, peace is second. Now, this is really important. Now, this is even more important than what I was suggesting at the start when I said, you know, maybe we'd invest all of our money, mortgage our houses, pool all our money together. That would be very important to us that that would succeed. But I'll tell you, the success of this local church is more important than that. And therefore, if this local church is going to succeed, you have got to have the right priorities in place. And I hope you'll agree that so far, I think we've seen from the scriptures, soundness is first, but peace is an important secondary priority as well. It cannot be ignored. Well, what next? Well, I think on the list then we've got to put accomplishments as the next most important thing that we need to achieve. I don't think there's much argument about this. This is certainly very important. We got to be busy working. We can't just be, what's the expression that you sometimes hear churches describe? We're just holding our own, you know. We're just holding our own. We're just sort of keeping house here. We're just sort of maintaining. That's not good enough. We got to be busy, man. We got to be working. We got to be trying everything that we can do to reach out to those in our community and elsewhere who need to hear the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, someone might argue that that statement was directed toward individual Christians, and I think it is. I think every one of us as individual Christians needs to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. But I believe that principle applies to congregations too. In fact, if you go to the book of Revelation chapter 2, we were talking earlier about the church at Ephesus that had left its first love or lost its first love. What did the Lord say to them? He said in Revelation 2 verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent," and notice, "and do the first works," he said. Do the first work. There was work for that local congregation to do. "Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And so the church needs to be busy. And this is a great challenge to the leadership of the local church to be sure that there is work being done, that the right work is being done, but that an effective program of work is constantly being pursued so that we are accomplishing great things to God's honor and glory, doing everything that he would have the local church to do. Some churches are capable more than others, but just as we know about individuals, the Lord expects us to do what we can. He expects that of me as an individual and as you as an individual. He expects that of congregations as well. Large congregations have greater capacity to do more good, and they are expected to do more. I think we'll be accountable for doing more good. There's an accountability there. And certainly accomplishing great things for the Lord is a priority, and it cannot be minimized. Soundness, peace, accomplishments. Well, that just leaves one thing then on the board. So obviously that comes at the end of this, but actually, I think that that doesn't even belong in the list of priorities. Remember I said, and I don't know why that H, come on, get that guy back up there where he belonged. I don't even think growth belongs on our list of priorities. Remember I said, I'm talking here especially about numerical growth. Now, as I said, I know that there are other ways that the word growth is used in the scripture. For instance, 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Spiritual growth, we understand. I'm not talking about that here. I'm talking about growth in numbers. You know, this is kind of interesting here. As we've seen in the scriptures, we have commands about being sound. We have commands about being at peace. We have commands about accomplishing good things for the Lord. Can you think of any place in the scripture where we're commanded to grow numerically? If you know of that, please tell me, because I don't know where it is. I don't know any place where it says that we are expected or commanded to grow numerically. Somebody said, "Well, what do you mean then? You mean growth is not important?" Well, sure, it's important. It's obviously important, because growing in numbers would mean that lost souls are being converted to Christ, right? That's a very important thing. But it's not important in the sense of making it a priority. The problem is that when we make growth a priority, then we begin to miss out on some of the other things we talked about. For instance, do you think it would be possible to fill this building to standing room only capacity this coming Sunday? I think you could. I think you could do it pretty easily. If you offered some kind of incentive for people to come, you know, every fifth person who walks through the door Sunday morning will receive a fresh new $100 bill. Put that ad in the paper this week. You think the building would be full on Sunday? Well, sure it'd be full. You'd have to be turning people away. But if you did that, you could get more numbers, but if you did that, you'd be sacrificing soundness, right? Now, nobody's really doing that sort of thing in literal terms, but lots of religious groups are offering carnal enticements to draw large crowds of people. I'm sure right here in this immediate area, there are some very enormous churches. But if you looked at what they're doing, they're compromising all the kinds of things we've been talking about tonight in order to get the numbers there. You start making numbers a priority, then you begin compromising all the other things that are more important than that. You just can't do that. You can't make numbers a priority. Let's look at another example. Let me talk with you about the church at Jerusalem. We've got a little chart here. I want to see if we can chart this out. Number of members of the church at Jerusalem versus time, over time. What happened at Jerusalem? Well, the church at Jerusalem started out with large numbers initially. You remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, on the very first day that the church began in the city of Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, says, "They that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So this was a large church from the get-go, from the start. The church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem was a very large church right from the beginning, and they kept on growing. Notice in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were having daily additions. They were really growing. Get over to chapter 4, verse 4. Notice it says in chapter 4, verse 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. There's always been a question. Is that literally the number of men, and there were an equal or greater number of women? Maybe the church at Jerusalem already was at 10,000 or more. Maybe. I don't know. You take that either way you want. Any way you take it, the church at Jerusalem was growing in numbers rapidly. But then there was a problem. Right after chapter 4 comes chapter 5. You remember the problem in chapter 5 at Jerusalem? Ananias and Sapphira. What was it? A problem of immorality corrupted the church at Jerusalem, right? And so there was a problem. But the Lord, in that instance, the Lord took care of that problem himself. And both Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead, you remember, for the lie that they told. What was the problem there? Well, the soundness of the church was at risk because of the immorality of Ananias and Sapphira. Suddenly the numbers are diminished. Not a lot. Numbers are diminished by a couple in order to ensure soundness. Now, again, in that case, the Lord miraculously took care of that problem. He doesn't work that way now, and so it's up to us to make sure that we maintain soundness. And sometimes in the determination to maintain soundness, we might lose some members who are not committed to that like they should be. Well, if it is so, it is so. But we've got to be sound. That was our top priority, remember. But then notice what happened in chapter 5 at verse 14, after the Ananias and Sapphira episode. It says, "Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." After that issue was taken care of, then the growth of the church continued to skyrocket in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is an example of a church, I think, that was pursuing the right priorities for the local congregation. And so, again, I would argue that growth is a result of a church being what God wants it to be in soundness, peace, and accomplishments. If we're devoted to being sound in doctrine, in faith, in morals, in love and dedication, if we're committed to that soundness, if we're committed to maintaining peace, we're going to do everything in our power to maintain peace. Now, we're not going to compromise truth, but we're going to do everything we can. We're going to make peace a top priority. We're not just going to run people off. We're not going to ignore their feelings. We're not going to be harsh and mean-spirited. We're going to do everything we can to be at peace, soundness, peace. We're going to be working hard to do as much good for the Lord as we possibly can according to His will. What will be the result of that? Well, first, if we do that in that order, the church will be the church God wants it to be, no matter how many are here. The church will be what God wants it to be. But I believe it will grow, too. I believe a church like that will be blessed by God, and it will grow. We'll have the result that the Apostle Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." God will give the increase when we follow those right priorities for the local church. I hope our thoughts have been helpful. I hope that as you all work together in this local congregation, you'll remember those priorities that God has set forth in His Word. Men get this all mixed up. The denominational religious world around us certainly has way off the mark. But I'm sad to say a number of our own brethren are also missing this, I think, and not carefully pursuing the priorities God would have us pursue in the local church. We've got to get this right. I hope that what we've had to say has been helpful. This has not been the kind of lesson that teaches someone what to do in order to become a Christian, but we would not want to end our time together without providing that opportunity. It might be someone here tonight. You've been thinking about your need to make your life right with God. If you're not a Christian yet, that involves obeying that simple gospel plan of salvation. Hear the truth. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus. Be baptized for the remission of sins. If you're ready to make that step tonight, we're ready to assist you. If you need more study, just say so, so that we can arrange that and so that you can make a great informed decision to obey the Lord. If you're a Christian already, but you've fallen away and you need the prayers of the saints, we urge you to come back in repentance, confession, and prayer. If we can help, let us know while we stand and sing this song.